Hello and welcome to Living God's Way, coming to you from the Germantown Christian Assembly in the Mount Airy section of Philadelphia. In an age when many are abandoning Christian values, Pastor Brian Grant's expository preaching from the timeless Word of God will remind us that the best way to live is to live God's way. This evening we will hear the first part of Pastor Brian Grant's second message on the five solas, those five uncompromising elements of the Christian faith that broke with the Roman Church during the Protestant Reformation that began 500 years ago and continue to distinguish between what Protestants believe and what Catholics are taught even to this day. In his first message, Pastor Grant dealt with the first sola, sola scriptura, only scripture, which holds that scripture alone is the infallible word of God and it alone command supremacy in all matters of faith, form, and conduct. Pastor Grant told us how the medieval church leaders replaced the Word of God with the tradition of men, even to the extent of using the power of the state to keep hungry souls in ignorance of God's Word. He reminded us of what a precious treasure we have in our Bibles, a treasure that cost the lives of many to put into our hands. This evening, Pastor Grant takes on the topic of the next two solas in a message entitled Key Pillars of the Christian Faith, Part 2. We thank you for tuning in and trust you will enjoy the message. Here now is Pastor Grant.
On April the 1st, 1998, Burger King published a full-page advertisement in the USA Today announcing the introduction to their menu of a brand new sandwich. It was the left-handed Whopper. This left-handed Whopper was specially, and this is the truth by the way, this left-handed Whopper was specially designed for the 12 million left-handed Americans. The Whopper had the same condiments as a regular Whopper, but the condiments were turned, were rotated 180 degrees so they wouldn't fall from the right-hand side of the burger. The next day, thousands visited Burger King ordering the left-handed Whopper. But guess what? It was an April Fool's joke. What was even sadder is that some who visited Burger King were trying to get the right-handed Whopper. You know, it's not so hard to deceive people. That's one of the reasons the Bible has so many warnings about false teachers. A seminary professor once asked his students, he said, this semester, I want you all to work together on a project. And the project was to go through the New Testament to try to determine what issue was most frequently mentioned. I have not checked this, but the students came to the conclusion that the thing that was the most often mentioned in the New Testament was a warning against false teachers. How do we guard ourselves against false teachers? And I'm so glad to see you here this morning. And I'm hoping that you might recognize, I just spoke earlier about putting your toe into the water, to emphasizing to you that Christians don't put their toes in the water. Christians make a total commitment to Christ. And it is my hope and prayer that you might grab a hold of the fact that at GCA, we are all about helping you to really understand what God has to say in His Word. We were visiting the Federal Reserve Bank in Chicago a few years ago, and we were told that federal agents don't learn to spot counterfeit money by studying the counterfeit. Federal agents learn to spot counterfeits by studying the genuine bills. They master the look and the feel of the real thing, and by mastering the look and feel of the real thing, they're able to easily identify a counterfeit. So although we're talking about the Reformation, we're doing a series on the Reformation, and some of you may be hoping I'll give you a detailed summary of events, but that's not my intention. I'll be giving you illustrations from the Reformation, but my intention is to help us understand what does God have to say in His Word. It is my intention to drill deeply into these key pillars of the Christian faith that every member of GCA and every visitor who comes to this series will leave here with a thorough understanding of some of these critical principles and concepts and teachings of the New Testament. I shared with you last week that there are five Latin phrases that were popularized during the Reformation that identify five important pillars of the faith. Last week we discussed the first one, sola scriptura, scripture alone. And if you weren't here, I encourage you to get a copy of that tape as it forms the basis of our entire series. Today, I want to deal with two other pillars that came to us as a result of the Reformation and that uncovered God's teaching in His Holy Word. Pillar number two, solo gratia, grace only. The righteousness needed to enter heaven is available only by God's grace. I want to share with you this morning four facts about God's righteousness. Because as we uncover these four facts about God's righteousness, we will start to understand why grace alone is the only way that we can make it to heaven. Amen? Fact number one, God's righteousness cannot be attained by human effort. Here's what it says here in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Did you know that you cannot get to heaven without being as righteous as God? That statement might shock you. When I was writing that in my notes, I had to pause a minute because I've never heard it said quite like that. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus said, therefore, you must be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Did you hear what I'm saying? Jesus is telling us we need to be as perfect just as God is perfect. What is righteousness? Righteousness is moral perfection. That's a tall order, isn't it? God's standard of righteousness is too high for us to achieve by human effort. This is why point number one says God's righteousness cannot be attained by human effort. His standards are just too high for us to achieve. God is morally perfect. He has never done anything morally imperfect. He has never even thought anything morally imperfect. And let me just say something. He is so morally perfect, he cannot tolerate anyone that is morally imperfect. Are you starting to see the dilemma we have? That a God who is morally perfect and cannot even tolerate in his presence anyone who is morally imperfect. Are you starting to realize why it is impossible for us to get to heaven by our own effort? My Bible tells me we are all sinners. Amen. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that includes you. You see, sometimes our problem is we like to compare ourselves with others. You know, I'm not as bad as. But you know, if two little boys were trying to open the door, and one was a little taller than the other, and the first fellow, he reached up to the doorknob, and he was 6 inches too short to open that door. The fact that the next boy made it much closer and was 2 inches away from the doorknob, it didn't really help the one who got closer. They still couldn't get out. And I'm here to tell you, my friend, it doesn't matter that you are better than somebody else. Oh, I thank God for you that you're not so bad, because probably you won't try and rob us like somebody else might try and rob us. But listen, the reality is, if you're hoping to get to heaven, you cannot get there by your own effort, because God's standards are just too high for us. Martin Luther, the one who, as it were, was one of the founders of this whole Reformation, Martin Luther was acutely aware of how righteous God is. He wrote that he not only dreaded the phrase, the righteousness of God, but he eventually came to hate it. The very one who kicked off the Reformation, he wrote, he eventually came to hate the phrase, the righteousness of God. You say, Pastor, why would this Catholic monk who had dedicated his life to serve God, why would he hate the phrase, the righteousness of God? Luther came to hate the phrase because he came to realize that God's righteousness was so perfect, all his attempts would be inadequate to please God. Luther would spend 6 hours at a time in the confession box. Oh, you all know how tough it is to pray even for 5 minutes. Am I right about it? This man was 6 hours in the confession box, but he realized all his confession and all the penance that he tried to pay fell short in light of the perfect righteousness of God. He wanted to find peace with God and was in torture because it seemed like God was a father who it was impossible to satisfy. God is asking for righteousness, and here is Luther. He is praying, he is confessing, he is doing penance, and everything he does, nothing seems to satisfy God. It seems as if God is a father who cannot be pleased, who cannot be satisfied. Perhaps that's how you feel. You've tried to do better. Every January the 1st, you make new resolutions because you're going to change your way of life. You have come to church. You have joined churches. You have gotten baptized. You have done all sorts of stuff. You have tried to do better. But it seems as if no matter how hard you try, you keep failing. Nothing seems to satisfy God.
Stay tuned for the conclusion of today's broadcast. To help with your personal walk with God, Pastor Grant has made available printed outlines of today's message with all the scriptures referenced. For your copy, please visit our website, livinggodsway.org, that's livinggodsway.org, or call our office at 215-242-5550. Once again, 215-242-5550. And now, let's return to Pastor Grant for the conclusion of today's message.
Luther got to a point where he figured, listen, I may as well stop trying because it doesn't seem as if anything will satisfy God. And my friend, if you are here this morning and that's how you feel, as if it doesn't make sense you're trying anymore, I'm here to tell you that God has some good news for you today, because this morning God wants you to understand that's what grace is for. This morning, he wants us to get a better understanding as why grace was so critical. You see, grace is critical because on our own, we cannot ever get as righteous as God is. But point number two, God's righteousness is available, but only by God's grace. In July, my wife and I were traveling in France. And we visited Avignon, France. And the main attraction there was the Palace of the Popes. I thought all the popes lived in Rome, so I was quite surprised to see a papal palace in Avignon. But in 1309, the first of 7 popes moved to Avignon. I'll just tell you quickly why it happened. As it turned out, the pope at the time in Rome had issued a directive, an order to the king of France as to something the king had to do, and that particular king pushed back and said, I am the king, I don't have to obey. And the pope said, I am the pope, and if you don't obey, I will excommunicate you. And I told you last week that at that time, excommunication meant that his name would be removed from the book of heaven for all eternity. And so the Pope said, I will excommunicate you. And so the King of France decided to file charges against the Pope and ordered him to appear in court in France, and the Pope refused, and the King sent troops after him. And the bottom line, the Pope was injured, and subsequently the Pope died, and a new Pope was to be brought into being. So they needed a new Pope, and so they had a big selection, and it was thought that they had better get a French Pope, since the King of France was acting with such authority. So a French Pope was selected, and when he was selected, he realized that the cardinals in Rome really didn't want him there, so he decided to set up the palace in France. By the way, at the end of the deal, when one of the popes finally went back to Rome, the French cardinals decided there should be a French pope, so they elected their old pope. So then you had a pope in Rome and a pope in Avignon. So you had one in France, one in Italy, and then they tried to reconcile their differences. They had a conference to figure who was the right pope. So they had an election, they picked another candidate to settle it. The only problem was the French pope said he was still pope. The Italian pope said he was still... We have three popes. That's enough of that story. Oh, go read your history. There's some fascinating things that were going on. But what shocked me as I saw the papal palace was the immensity of the palace. It's the largest Gothic building in the world. It's more than four times the size of the White House and all the White House grounds. The wall surrounding it, listen to this, the wall surrounding it was once 3.5 miles with 35 guard towers, all designed to protect the property of the Pope. The church had amassed enormous wealth. Listen to this. From those paying for sacraments, trying to achieve the righteousness needed to get to heaven. Did you hear what I'm saying? But I'm glad this morning that I'm here and I can say to you on the authority of Scripture, we don't need to pay for righteousness, because the righteousness we need to get to heaven is free. It's available by God's grace. And I'm here to say to you, young man, young lady, older person, I'm here to tell you, no matter what you have done, salvation is available by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Romans chapter 1 verse 16, the apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. So what's this gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 1 to 6 sums up the basics of the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it tells us that the gospel is the message that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Amen. Here's the key ingredient in the gospel: that Christ died for your sin and my sin. Jesus Christ was my substitute. The penalty that my sin deserved, Jesus Christ paid it. The whipping I deserved, the punishment I deserved, Jesus Christ was my substitute. Aren't you glad about that this morning? But thank God he's not dead, because a dead Savior couldn't do anything for me. Amen. Thank God he's alive. Acts chapter 20 verse 24. Paul refers to this gospel as the gospel of God's grace. What is grace? In its simplest form, grace is undeserved favor. Amen. Because of our sin, we deserve God's punishment, but because of grace, he blesses us with salvation. I'm going to put a key verse on the board, and I want us all to repeat it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Grace is something we don't deserve. It's something we can't work for. Remember the first point I made is that the righteousness you and I need to get to heaven is not something we can do by our own effort. The righteousness that God is willing to give us, because I want you to grasp this, that I can't work for the righteousness, but God is giving me His righteousness. He is actually giving us His righteousness. You see, the only way I can be as righteous as God is if He gives me His righteousness. Are you getting it? We're going to see that a little more clearly as we go along. Listen, point number three. God's righteousness is imputed to us at salvation. Romans 1:17, for in it the righteousness in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Luther was struggling. He was discouraged because he realized no matter what he did, it just wasn't good enough to satisfy God. And one day as he was studying this passage, two phrases struck him. The just shall live by faith. And second phrase that struck Luther was this one. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. He suddenly realized that by putting his faith in Christ, he was made righteous. You see, this little word just comes from this word justified. And when the Bible talks about that we are justified, the Bible is actually saying that we have been made righteous. I don't want you to miss that. When the Bible says you have been justified, you've heard me say this before. When we were kids, this is how we used to remember what it meant. It's as if just God has made me just as if I had never ever sinned. I'm justified. I've been made just as if I'd never sinned. But it's much bigger than that. God has declared me righteous. You say, Brother Brian, you're not that righteous. I saw what you did. But God has given me His righteousness. Amen. I am justified because of what God has done. Listen, the gospel not only reveals the righteousness of God, it reveals the righteousness from God. Amen. I want you to get that. You say, well, break that down, break that down. The gospel tells us about a God who is incredibly righteous. He's beyond us. He's beyond any. He is so morally perfect. His standards are so amazing. And the gospel helps us to recognize how righteous He is. By the way, it's interesting that in the book of Romans, the apostle introduces us to the righteousness of God before it introduces the love of God. Oh, I want to just pause there. I didn't intend to say that, but let me just make that point. Because you see, sometimes if we're not careful, and here's the transition the church is starting to make. It is starting to make a transition where all we want to do is talk about the love of God without talking about the righteousness of God. Romans introduces us to the righteousness of God before it introduces us to the love of God. You say, Pastor, what's the big deal? You say, we can talk about the love of God and never talk about His righteousness. But we cannot speak about the righteousness of God without recognizing how sinful we are. You see, we don't want to deal with that. And sadly, some churches are committed to not talking about sin. We don't want to deal with sin. We don't want to deal with the fact of how broken we are. But let me be honest. We need to first deal with the righteousness of God. Because were it not the fact that He's so righteous and we are unrighteous, there would be no need for Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. Amen.
My friend, Jesus loves you so much that if you were the only person in the whole world, He would have died just for you. No matter what you've done, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to forgive you today. You say, Pastor Grant, what do I need to be saved? You simply need to trust the Lord Jesus, repent of your sin, and turn to Him. You may pray a simple prayer like this. Dear God, I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus died for my sins. Please cleanse me from all my sin. I receive Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior and Lord. Please help me to live for you from this day forward.
Amen. And my friend, if you pray a simple prayer like that and mean it, God will hear you and he will answer your prayer and he will save you. I hope you'll do that right now.
Thanks for tuning in today. If you received Christ or if this program was a blessing, it would be a great encouragement to hear from you. You may call us at 215-887-4750 or visit our website, livinggodsway.org. That's livinggodsway.org. And remember to ask for our daily devotional, The Word for You Today. We'd also invite your partnership in this life-changing ministry. Gifts can be made through our website or by writing to us at 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. The address again is 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. We invite you to join us for worship this Sunday at 10:45 a.m. It will certainly be a pleasure to meet you. Now, until next week, on behalf of Pastor Grant and our entire church family, this is Steve Washington reminding you that there's no better way to live than to live God's way.